Great, and we will get started. Lord, we ask that you teach us by your Spirit from your word today. Lord, we know that you desire that we grow by receiving instruction from you, from your word, that we grow in our knowledge of you, that we grow in grace, Lord. And so, Father, we desire that your word does its perfect work in us, Lord. We pray that we're people who not only become those who can hear it with our ears open, but we're those who would also be doers of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just ask that you do your perfect work in us. Let your word by your Spirit accomplish that which is meant to be done in us, Lord. And just open our hearts and our ears today. Open our understanding, Lord, that we might receive what you have for us, Lord. We know that your word has to be spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we pray for that discernment, Lord, that right judgment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just one moment. Got something in my eye. Well, we left off in 2 Peter at verse 5 last week, and so we'll be picking up at verse 5, but I want to just kind of review just briefly from last week. We saw last week where Peter was really encouraging us in what we have in Christ Jesus. He had made very clear that by God's divine power, we have all things for life and godliness in Christ, who have been called to glory and virtue. And so as we looked at last week, we saw that all things that we have by God's divine power that make us partakers of his divine nature is really that work of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we've been sealed for that day of redemption. And so we know that life, the life he's talking about there, is that eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter is laying out facts for us. He was laying out the facts that our salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's by faith. It's given by his divine power. It's a work that sticks, okay? And it doesn't change. And that's something we need to always remember, is that the objective truth of God is that his gift of salvation comes to us based on the finished work of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross and he is giving up his spirit and he says, "It is finished," the words in the Greek is, "It has been paid in full." Okay? So that work of redemption, the cost that it would cost to pay for mankind's sin, the wage of sin is death. That cost was what? Christ's own life. He paid that penalty by dying on the cross for us. And when he said it's finished, it was finished for all those who would receive by faith that gift. And so if we've received by faith that gift of salvation, then that work is completed. There's nothing that's going to change that. Our redemption price has been paid. Our salvation is complete. We are eternally secure in him. And that's really what Peter's getting at there as he talks about that. As we go on today, what he's going to be doing is giving us those things that we are to do as we mature in the Christian faith that give us an assurance of that salvation. Now, number one, we have the factual truth that gives us an assurance, right? When Paul is dealing with the Philippian jailer and the jailer asks him, "What must a man do to be saved?" What is Jesus' response? "Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Boom, that's it, nothing more. Okay, and to believe on the name of Jesus Christ to me means to believe in what he did, right? But once we've done that, then our salvation is secure, it's done. There's nothing that we add to nor take away. There's nothing more we can do to be any more secure in our salvation than we are with that. But, and that's the objective truth that God lays out for us, but because we're creatures of experience and we're creatures that are moved by our own experience and by our thoughts and by our emotions, there is subjective reality for us too that can cause us to either not have an assurance or have a clear assurance of something. And so as Peter goes on here, he's going to talk to us about becoming disciples, moving on in the Christian faith, maturing in the Christian faith by adding certain characteristics of Christ to our life that will give us an assurance and an assurance experientially of our salvation. How many of us, and I've asked this last week, how many of us at some point in our Christian walk got confused about whether we were really saved or not. Probably every one of us. Okay. Peter, today, as we look at this, is going to give us some things that help us not have doubts. Okay. That would help us be in that place where we'd never doubt that. Now, we would hope, because we know the facts of Scripture, that we'd never doubt our salvation. But because, again, we're creatures of experience, so there's sometimes when we're not walking in those things that Christ has for us, we begin to doubt based on our experience. We begin to believe our experience rather than the truth of God's word. So Peter says, I'm going to help you with things you can do that are going to help you with your experience so that you're going to be sure, even based by on your experiences. So that's what we're going to kind of look at today. He's going to let us know that as partakers of the divine nature, there are things that we can do as Christians that help us along with our assurance, and not only help us with our assurance, but have great reward involved in them. Okay? So it's not just the assurance for now, but it's reward that comes in the future also. So let's go ahead and jump into the text, and we'll begin to take a look at it here. We'll read through first, through verse 11, and then come back and start looking at it. He says, but also for this very reason. The very reason is what? Because you become partakers of the divine nature because of God's work that he's done in your life, and you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, he says, for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter's laying out these things that we can be involved in the Christian life as we abide in Christ, that are going to give us an assurance and give us a reward and keep us from being in that place where we get short-sighted even to blindness. Okay, and so let's go ahead and take a look at these. So he starts out, but also for this very reason. So the reason you have now what? You're a partaker of the divine nature. What does that mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? It means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ, that you're a new creation. Okay? We know that we were what? Spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. At the moment of the curse, what took place in mankind? Man became spiritually dead to God. Okay? So when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we become spiritually alive again. We're alive from the dead now. And so we're a new creation. Christ has taken up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. So we really have a new nature, don't we? So there's that new nature, but there's also what? That principle of sin that lies within. There's that old nature that continues to hang on until we're released from this earthen vessel one day. When we're released from this earthen vessel, then we have a new vessel from God, and that will be a perfect vessel. But it's not perfect yet. But we are those who are partakers of the divine nature. We're new creations. And so because of that, we can walk now in the newness of life. We put off the old man, and we have put on the new man. And we can continue to do that. So though we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust, we need to continue to escape that. Okay? And so part of how we can escape that is by walking as these people who are partakers of the divine nature and adding to our faith these characteristics. And there's seven characteristics that are listed here that Peter talks about. We're going to go through those and dig into those. But he says, so add to your faith, add to that foundational truth of salvation. Okay? That truth that you know objectively from God, that you are saved by his grace through faith, add to that these things. And he starts out by saying what? He says, give all diligence to add to faith virtue. Now notice he says, give all diligence. What does that mean, to give all diligence? To get at it, okay? It takes discipline to be a disciple. And what God calls us to be, Jesus calls us to be disciples. Now, we know that we get converted, right? And we're converted, we're called a disciple, but there's part of being a disciple that takes discipline. We begin to be disciplined people in our lives. Now, we know that to walk the Christian walk, it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by choosing to add these things to our faith. We need to see what God says, and we say, okay, if he says add virtue, then I need to pursue virtuous living in my life. And we'll dig into what this virtue probably means here. But I need to pursue that. I need to abide in Christ and allow Christ's character to flow through me and pursue what that means. And think about that as I walk. And when I'm not walking in those ways, be quick to say, you know what? I'm walking contrary to the Spirit of God now. I need to turn back to God and allow the Spirit to rule my life again. Remember, Paul tells us that we're what? We're people who've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. He says to glorify God with these bodies and these spirits. That's a decision. I have to make a decision to glorify God. We have the Spirit of the God in us to manifest these virtues, but I have to make a decision to do that and make decisions not to do that which is in opposition to God. So with all diligence, with all discipline, in a disciplined way, Paul himself was a disciplined individual, wasn't he? Okay, we'll look at his discipline here in a little while. He says, with all diligence, or giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue here can mean a few different things. It could mean moral excellence, but I think when he gets to godliness, he's dealing more with moral excellence. Here, I think what he's dealing with, and one of the meanings that can come out from the Greek, is that he's talking about spiritual courage. Okay? So virtue, in the sense of spiritual courage, we need spiritual courage. You need to add to your faith spiritual courage. It takes courage to walk the Christian walk, doesn't it? Now, thinking about what Peter is dealing with here, he's about to talk to the church about what? Some major scenarios that are going to go on. There's mockers and scoffers and false teachers that are coming in to pervert the doctrines of Christ and to derail the church and to shipwreck people's faith. It takes spiritual courage to stand against those things and to stand in the truth. Paul himself asked for prayer, didn't he? I'm asking you to pray for me that I might have boldness to do what? Preach the gospel. It takes spiritual courage to walk the Christian walk. So that would be one of the first things that's necessary after our faith is what? That spiritual courage to start being a disciple and to start living that new life, because it's very easy to just continue to live what? In the old ways. Very, very easy to become a Christian and then just continue on being a baby in Christ and being carnal. Because what do we know? As soon as we become a Christian, we come into the faith, we begin to walk the walk a little bit. What do we know right away? Attacks from all different sides. It becomes hard to walk the Christian walk. When we're first born again, it's like babedom. Okay, everything's bliss. It's like you're being bottle fed and everything's great. But shortly thereafter, you become a toddler and all of a sudden you start realizing there's bumps and bruises that come along with being a Christian. There's hardships. And as you grow, you realize there's more hardships. Okay? And so it takes that spiritual courage. So add to your faith spiritual courage, being able to take a stand. And we need to be able to take a stand just to uphold the gospel. We also need to be able to take a stand in this day when we have multitudes of mockers. We have multitudes of false teachers and false doctrines that are pervading throughout the church. And are we willing to stand up and take a stand? We have to. Okay? Because we are to be defenders of the Word of God. We're to be the guardians of truth. We're the pillar and the guardian of truth. Did you know that? That's what the church is. And so the church should be willing to take that stand. Do you have friends that are caught up in false doctrine and that might be under a false teacher? Do you have any friends like that or acquaintances or family members? What are you doing about it? Spiritual courage is necessary to be able to talk to them about it, to be able to stand up and say, you know what, I'd like you to see this in the scripture. I think this is important. I think that, you know, maybe what you're being taught and maybe what you're being led in is leading you astray. So we need all of us that spiritual courage to be able to do it. That's not easy to do, by the way. It's not easy and it's not fun. And what's the response you get a lot of times? Oh, you're just so... You're so old. Yeah, could be. You're just so old. You're just so behind the times. That's so outdated. You know, you got this archaic Christian thinking. You're a legalist. You get all this stuff labeled onto you when you do that sometimes. And it's not comfortable. And you're like, oh, why even bother? These people aren't going to listen anyway. But you know, we don't know if they're really listening or not. Oftentimes we get a negative response. But what we've caused them to do is have to think. And some of them go and search the scriptures for themselves. And they find out that what they have been being led in is not so. So add to your faith spiritual courage. Be those people who are courageous for Christ, in the power of Christ, being upholders of the truth, being willing to stand for the gospel, being willing to stand for the Christian faith, okay? Standing up for that which is true and right as the pillars and guardians of truth. That's one of the things we do as the body of Christ and individuals in the body of Christ. So that's one of the first things he says to add. And really, you know, this isn't a list of add this, add that, add this. It's really all these things need to be added. Okay, it's all of them working on these characteristics all at the same time. But certainly spiritual courage could be a good start for all of them, couldn't it? So needing spiritual courage to be able to walk in the Christian life, to be able to stand firm, he says to that virtue or that spiritual courage, knowledge. Okay, now he's already talked to us about having a knowledge of Christ. We have this knowledge of Christ. Now he's saying add to your knowledge in one sense. We have a basic knowledge. When we come to salvation, when we come to the faith, we have this basic knowledge of truth, don't we? Should it stop there? No, we're not to remain babes in Christ. We're to be those people who grow and go on to maturity, okay? We start out with a milk diet. But we're to be those people who are desiring meat and desiring to grow up in the Lord. And so we're going to grow in our knowledge by what? The Word of God. But it's not just the Word of God and a head knowledge he's talking about here. He's talking about an experiential knowledge also. We need to have this knowledge that is both in our mind, but it's also experiential. And so what he's talking about is being those people who become doers of the Word of God, starting to exercise with those things you learn. We learn a Christian principle, right? In the Word of God. Exercise it. Start walking it and living it out in your Christian life is what he's talking about. So that we really grow in our knowledge. We want to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and go on in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, right? But we have to do that by that experience of living in the Christian life, living as disciples, okay? It doesn't come by just filling your head with the Word of God. And you know, there's a lot of times people, they get excited about the Word and they start getting all kinds of knowledge and they can quote scripture and verse to you and they, you know, you sit there talking to them and you're thinking, boy, this person is like, wow, they must be a theologian and they've got all this information. But none of it's in them, okay? Because they haven't begun to walk in it and experience it. And so that's what he's saying here. Add to your faith this experiential knowledge where you're those people who are being doers of the Word of God. So as we learn something new, we begin to practice that. We begin to walk in it. We begin to apply it to our life. We put it on and walk in it by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're thinking of the knowledge here, what was the thing that Peter's going to be combating here? There's going to be all kinds of false knowledge, isn't there? That pseudo knowledge that these false teachers are going to bring. And he's saying you need to be solidly grounded in this knowledge because when those things come, you're going to have to be able to combat those with your experiential knowledge of Christ. Because otherwise, you're going to be moved away by those things. You're going to be overrun by those things. You're going to be shipwrecked in your faith. And you know, there's all kinds of things out there that call itself knowledge today. Lots of stuff in the church that says it's knowledge, but is it God's knowledge? Or is it man's knowledge? Is it that which is vain philosophy, as the Bible says? Or is it doctrines of demons? And how do we know whether it's doctrines of demons? How do we know if it's vain philosophies or men's word? We have to go to the Word of God and we have to understand it there, but we also have to have experienced it. Otherwise, we'll have doubts in it, okay, when these things come. You know, what are some of the major philosophies? One of the things that Peter's going to deal with here would be these mockers. And what were the mockers going to do? The mockers were going to come in, and the mockers were going to say, hey, things have always been the same from the beginning. And Peter says, and what they're going to do is forget that the world, having been framed out of the waters and formed through the waters, was also then flooded by those waters and destroyed by those waters. And they're going to willingly forget that. And that philosophy of uniformitarianism that is founded in evolution is strong today, where? In our culture, but also in the church. And it's a mocking philosophy that undermines and tears the foundation out from underneath Christianity. You know, if you remove the first 12 chapters of the Bible, you might as well remove the whole entire Bible, because that is the foundation of the rest of the Word of God. If you don't believe Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 12, and you don't understand that that is God's historical evidence of the creation account up to the flood account and everything in between, and that it's a biblical, historical, scientific record, and you don't buy into it just as it is, then throw your Bible away. There's no point in believing any of the rest of it. It's a waste of your time. Because there is the beginning of all things that give us the whole information of why we need a Savior and why there is a Savior. And the whole details of why the earth is the way the earth is now and what's coming to the earth yet future. And so very important that we're grounded in those things and understand those things, because these mockers are here today and they're trying to deceive people and undermine the Christian faith with those things. So we need to grow in our knowledge and be grounded in that knowledge. Be ready. You know, we were talking about that this morning. You know what happens to most Christian kids today when they leave home? You know, I'm thinking about this again. I've got two boys. You know, I'm grieving already. I've got two boys that are going to be leaving home before long. Some people don't grieve about that. I'm weird. I do. I love having my kids around. A lot of parents can't wait for their kids to be gone. I just did not like that. I'm still worried. I'm still bummed out that my 30-year-old isn't at home. No, I'm glad he isn't. He's got his own kids. But no, I love having my kids around. But you know, the one thing I want to have my kids ready for is when they do go out into the world. Okay? Because I know that there are mockers and there's scoffers and I know there's deceivers. And I know that both in the world and in the church, there's going to be people that are going to try and lead them astray. And so I want them grounded, because I know they're going to go out there and meet these philosophies. And one of the things that happens to the majority of Christian kids today are to say that they're Christians and come from Christian homes. You know what happens to them? They come and they leave high school and they go to college and they lose their faith. Okay? I'm not saying they lose their salvation, but they lose their faith. Because there are those people who come with antagonistic ideas that are vain philosophies, these mocking ideas, and the kids aren't prepared to stand against those, and they're presented as fact, and they're presented as good, solid science. And the kids aren't prepared for that, and they're moved away from the faith very easily, and they're shipwrecked in their faith. Shouldn't be that way. We should be training our children up in the way they should go, so that when they go and they depart from us, they're ready to go into the world, and they don't depart from the faith. So it's very important that we're giving them that foundation, that knowledge. So adding to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, adding to your faith, knowledge, and adding to your faith, self-control. Okay? Now, self-control. The idea of being able to have control of your will. You know, we still have a will. Once we become new creations, your will doesn't go away. You still have a will. You still have the ability to choose between that which is right and that which is wrong. Self-control is being able to have control of your will. It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay? And it's the Spirit that gives us the power to exercise self-control. But we need to choose to have self-control and not be moved by our will by appetites and desires and pleasures and all those kinds of things. We know that there's all kinds of things out in the world that are always trying to appeal to us, aren't they? To lead us astray, to draw us away. And so we have to have that ability to use and exercise self-control or control of our will so that we're not easily moved by those things that are so appealing. There's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, there's entertainments. Okay? There's all kinds of sin that's there to draw us away. Worldly desires, appetites. Okay? desires of our own flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all these things that are always trying to move us away. And we have to exercise self-control to be controlled in our behavior, not to be moved by those things, but to be able to stand fast in the Word of God and in the truth of God's Word. Anybody ever have troubles with their will? Your will desiring certain things and you being moved by those and being drawn away. And it's so easy to be drawn away from the sound Christian faith and from being a disciple into fleshly behaviors, isn't it? We can be drawn away. How many of you have that? There, you have that understanding that there's a sin that easily ensnares you. Okay? Might be different with each person, but there's something that easily ensnares you. You have to exercise self-control to overcome that. To be able to say, no, I've put off the old man, I've put on the new man, I'm going to walk in the new man, I'm going to stand fast here. I'm not going to be led astray into moral decay. So I'm taking this stand of exercising self-control, this control that God's given me over my own will. Okay? But we always have to understand there is still a will there, so I have to exercise those things. Anybody ever have a problem with those things? Where those things of the world appeal to you? Those appetites of the flesh starts to draw you away. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to be drawn away by those things. I'm not going to let those things lead me away from the truth that's in Christ Jesus. So we need to exercise self-control. So this is another virtue of self-control. Having power over my own will. Okay? It doesn't mean your free will is taken away. Wouldn't it be nice if God just took free will from us once we got saved? Just have no free will. We're just automatons. No, that wouldn't be nice at all, because we really wouldn't know the love of God either. We really wouldn't understand the love of God. God's allowed us to keep these things, so we really have to choose the relationship we have with Him. But that's part of having self-control, is not just not doing things, but then it's also choosing to do that which is of God. So I'm in control of my behaviors and my attitudes. I'm in control of my emotions, and I'm able to choose that which is good in God. So doing those things which is right is part of it too. To faith we need to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. Okay, or patience under trial, or endurance during suffering. Okay, again, thinking in what Peter's going to be dealing with, what he's saying is coming, this onslaught of corruption that's going to come into the church. We would need patient endurance to bear up under that, wouldn't we? Today, as we see all these false things that are in the church today, we need that patient endurance to bear up under that and not be moved by it. You know, sometimes when you see the whole tide going one way, it's not so easy to stand against that, is it? Sometimes we go, I'll just throw the towel in. I don't want to endure. I'll just go along with the flow. I'll just go with what everybody else is doing. It seems right. Everybody else is doing it. And I'm talking about in the church, not this seems right, everybody else doing it in the world. We know that that's not right. But I'm talking about in the church. There's the church oftentimes is moving down this very wide path, and it's the wrong way. And are we able to persevere? Do we have that endurance to stand up against that and not be moved by it? We need to add that. We need to add that characteristic. How about under trials or tribulations? It's easy at times, isn't it, just to have these trials and tribulations coming in our lives and maybe sufferings and persecutions, and we go, oh, this is too much to bear. I'll just give in. I'll give in to it. We lose our testimony when we do that, don't we? Our testimony, when there is persecutions, when there is sufferings and trials, our testimony is that when we bear up under it, and we bear up under it with rejoicing, because we know the Lord is our strength. We know the Lord is there with us in it. And we know the Lord is using those things in our lives to purify and strengthen us and strengthen our faith. Then we have a testimony. But when we cave into it, there's no testimony left. The world caves in under trial, doesn't it? But we as Christians, we can persevere under trial. We can continue to stand fast in those things. We can stand fast against the trials, the persecutions, the sufferings. You know, as time goes on, and I know many of you have already experienced it, but as time goes on and this apostasy that's at work in the church and that's upon us now, it's going to get worse. You're going to need patient endurance. Okay? You're going to need to have that perseverance to continue to stand and not be moved by those things. You're going to feel more and more like you're the Lone Ranger. Okay? You'll go, maybe there's something wrong with how I believe. I can guarantee you that's going to happen. You know, that's happened to me. As I study the word, and it says this, and it says this, and it says this, but I see the church doing something different. And I go, could they all be wrong? They could all be wrong. And so then you have to take that stand and say, you know what? This is what the word says, and I'm going to stand in this. I'm going to endure with this. I'm going to persevere through this trial of the church being led astray into apostasy. And it's going to get worse, guys. If you pay attention to what's going on in evangelical circles today and Protestant circles and Catholic circles and other religious circles, you're seeing more and more and more. I mean, this has started years ago, but you're seeing more and more and more this false ecumenical reality that's coming together. We're all one, and we just need to understand that. Are we all one with Muslims? Are we all one with Hindus? Are we all one with Mormons? Are we all one with Catholics? Oh, that's where we start getting confused. But we're not. Okay, we're not one with Catholics. Why are we not one with Catholics? Because Catholicism teaches a different gospel. There is no salvation in the Catholic gospel. Okay? So then I cannot be one with someone who says, no, I'm a Catholic and I'm saved by the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Then I have to say, I'm not one with you. We're not brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? But that's been fading away for a long time. It's like this delineation between evangelicals and Catholics is gone. No, they're just like us. They believe the same thing. No, they don't. They believe in salvation by what? Works. It's faith in Christ plus keeping the sacraments of the church. And Paul says in Galatians, he denounces that as a heretical gospel. It's not a gospel at all. He says, let those who would teach that be accursed. Okay, so we're not one. But the church is going that way, and the church is going to go that way full on real soon. It already has. Okay? And the church is already joining itself to Muslims, and the church is joining itself to Hindus, and it's going to join itself to all the religions of the world, and it's going to be called this one big Christian community. And you're going to have to take it and make a choice as whether you're going to be part of it or not. See, we're going to get out of here in the rapture, but I don't think we're going to get out of here before that gets really, really more uncomfortable. Okay? So we need to be ready for that. Having that perseverance to be able to stand up under that. You're going to have to be strong in your faith. You're going to have to be strong in your knowledge. That experiential knowledge is going to be super important. He says to perseverance, godliness. Okay, and here godliness, this is where I really think it's speaking more of moral excellence. Okay, godliness is piety. Okay, it's godlikeness in our life. It's having not only a reverence and honor and fear of God, but it's also having that God-likeness in our own life, or that moral virtue, or that moral excellence that is in Christ Jesus. So he calls us to that moral excellence. Where do we find out about moral excellence? Well, you find out about it from society, right? Doesn't society dictate the morals? Well, it does today. Whatever the society says is morally right. Whatever the society says is politically correct, that's what's right for everybody. But that's not where our compass is. Our compass is in the scriptures of what God says is morally right and what God says is morally wrong. And Peter's encouraging us to be those people who excel in that. Be people who choose God's morals and choose to have those in our lives and walk in those. And to put off those things that are not morally correct. Okay? And we could think of all the things that are immoral. Couldn't we? There's all those behaviors that are named in the epistles. There's greediness and there's covetousness and there's worldliness and there's idolatries and there's fornications and there's theft and there's angers and selfish ambitions and greed and adulteries. I mean, there's a multitude of things that show us that moral decay, those things that are morally wrong. And yet there's that that shows us which is morally right too, right? Love. This fruit of the Spirit. We walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We walk in love and gentleness and peacefulness and self-control and kindness and so on. We walk in those things that are good and excellent. As Paul says, those things that are pure and of good report. We walk in the character and nature of Christ, and Christ wants to manifest his own life through us, and he calls us to walk in those things and not that moral decay. When we fall prey to moral decay, then what happens to the testimony? It's gone again. So it fades out of our life, doesn't it? And have we all found ourselves at times falling prey to some immoral things, some immoral behavior or decay? Of course we have, because we battle against the flesh, don't we? And the flesh is always trying to draw us back into its way. And the flesh's way is moral decay. It's immorality, and it always wants us to go down into that immoral state. Okay? And sometimes we think of that as being really big things, but sometimes it's really small things too that lead down into more and more moral decay. I was listening to someone talk the other day, and it was a Christian person. They were talking about how they decided to check a box on their taxes. And the box was about insurance. And they checked the little box that says, have you had insurance in the last year? And they'd found out that nobody checks. Nobody checks whether you've had insurance in the last year. So if you want to get past, if you haven't had insurance, you didn't get insurance. If you want to get past paying the Obamacare fine, all you got to do is check that little box. Say, yeah, I've had insurance in the last year. Nobody's going to check. You won't pay the fine. Well, that doesn't seem so bad. Why should we have to pay that fine for something that's unconstitutional and unjust, that's been foisted upon us or by a president that we don't even like? Why should we have to pay that? Why shouldn't we check that box? Because that's a road to moral decay. Why is it a road to moral decay? Because the Bible says very simply that we're to obey the laws of the land. That's the law of the land now. I don't care if it's constitutional, we think it's constitutional or not. It was enacted by executive order, and executive order is legal. And it was upheld by our justice system. And so it's legal. And so what do? If you haven't had insurance in the last year, you pay the fine. But it doesn't seem like we should have to. See, we start, in, even as Christians, we start looking for little ways around these things that we don't think are just. And you know what? You're starting down the road of moral decay. Check that box. Yes, I had insurance. And you just lied. Okay? What are you going to do next? There's going to be another lie. There's going to be another lie. And then there's going to be another lie. It gets easier as we start down that road. And pretty soon, we'll forget that we've even been cleansed from our past sins, as Peter says here in a minute. See, we don't think of it like that. We don't think of just those little things leading us down the road. What about, here's another one. You know, there's all kinds of media that provides an opportunity for us to be led into moral decay. Okay, what are some of those medias that provide opportunity for us to be led into moral decay? What are some of those medias that help us with that? Television. Okay, the computer, social networking, all those things are opportunities. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's great to be able to get on my iPhone and ask Google a question and have the answer just like that. That's awesome. But you know what? All kinds of other things are there, too, that can lead to moral decay. The things that we see on the news, the things that we see on television, a lot of the things we watch. What is the whole world? Who does the whole world lie under? The sway of who? God? Satan. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now. Okay? He's the god of this age. So he has influence in all of these systems and uses every one of these systems to provide an opportunity for moral decay. Does that mean we don't use those at all? No. It doesn't mean we don't use those at all, because we can use those wisely. But we have to be people who are wise in using them. Otherwise, you can be led astray by those things, okay? Even the things that seem seemingly good, you need to be wise to. You guys know I always get on Fox News and that bandwagon. You know, I was listening to Fox News again. I've been getting a diet of Fox News at my mother's, and never had such a diet in my life. You know, and I listen to them, and there's some things that go, that's good stuff. They're speaking truth. And then I listen a little bit further, and they're not speaking truth. Satan is a master at taking the truth and then twisting it, isn't he? He uses Fox News to do a masterful job of twisting God's truth. All you got to do is watch with a discerning ear, and you will hear biblical truth come from some of the commentators' mouths, and 5 minutes later, you will hear unbiblical truth come from the same commentator's mouth. You see how that could lead into moral decay if that becomes where we're getting a diet of feeding from? Okay? Can get us off track from real truth. So there's all these things that lead us off into these things. What about some of the music we listen to? Okay? Really, there's no good music anymore, not even Christian music. You know, I heard this real sad testimony the other day. There was a Christian band that was came on stage. They're a well-known Christian band. I can't remember their name. They came on stage not long ago, and they were obliterated drunk. I mean, super obvious they were drunk. And someone had the guts to stand up in the audience and say, "Wow, nice testimony, guys." You know what the head of the band did? Said, "Yeah, suckers, we've made a lot of money off you." So, you know, I don't think there's much good music out there anymore, you know. But, you know, we have to be careful to what we listen to, even when it is in the quote-unquote Christian realm, because a lot of times it has an immoral message. Some friends went to a Christian concert here not long ago over in Boise. And they said there was one band that played really good. They had a good testimony. They shared the gospel. And there was another one that came on stage and they had chainsaws and they're revving their chainsaws up and they're screaming, "Party, party, party." I was like, "Wow, was there a contrast there for you?" And they're like, "Yeah, a giant contrast." You know, so there's all kinds of corrupt things. Corruption and moral decay infiltrates into all parts of society, doesn't it? And so we've got to be on guard for that. And we've got to be wise people to say, you know what? I want to have a testimony of Christ. I don't want to forget that I'm a person who's been called to salvation. And I want to be able to have reward in the end. I want to live a different way. I want to live as a disciple. I want to go on to maturity. Now, there's these last two virtues here that Paul or Peter would have us add. All the others have been basically internal virtues, haven't they? These become external virtues that relate to our relationships with others. And as he goes on here, he says, I want you to add to your faith brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so the brotherly kindness that he's talking about there, the word is Philadelphian. Okay, it's that brotherly care and concern one for another. We are known by our what? Love one for another. People will know that we're Christians by our love one for another. Would people be able to testify that this church is a Christian church? Okay? They would. I believe that they would. They'd see the love one for another and they'd say, that is a Christian church. And that's what we would hope the outside world would be able to see and be able to testify of us being. And we'd hope that they wouldn't call us a Christian church for any other reason than that. Okay, we'd hope that would be what it would be, is that we have this love one for another. So that's something that Paul says should be, or Peter says should be happening in your life. Add this to your life, this brotherly kindness one for another. Have a care and concern for others. Think of others as more important than yourself, and then go beyond just that brotherly care and concern to love. Now, that's a different word there, and it's agape. Okay, so there's the Philadelphian concern we have, this love we have for each other, which is that phileo, it's called phileo love, the Philadelphian attitude towards each other, where we're having this brotherly love, we have this care and concern for one another, but he says, go deeper than that. I want you to have agape for one another. I want you to have love that is unconditional for one another. I want you to be someone who's willing to benefit others, even when they don't know they need that, even when they're resisting that. I want you to go and I want you to pour out that which is beneficial to them into their lives, and I want you to expect nothing in return. That's what Jesus gave us, isn't it? At the cross. Jesus gave us the gift of salvation through his work on the cross, though we as sinners didn't even know we needed that. He poured out that benefit and made that benefit available to us, not requiring anything in return. He freely gave his own life for us, didn't he? And so he calls us to freely give our own lives and freely be willing to pour our life out for one another and for the world around us too. And that's something we need to remember too, is that there's a lost world out there that needs to have that agape presented to us or presented to them. Audrey's reading a book right now. Anybody heard of the book called The God Delusion by Stephen Dawkins or Richard Dawkins? I was thinking Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, everybody heard of the book called The God Delusion? Richard Dawkins is an atheist. He's the high priest of atheism. He doesn't know that. He wouldn't call himself that, but he is. He's the high priest of atheism. And she's reading that book right now because she's apostate, but we'll get her back one day. No, she wanted to read it to see what he's, you know, really has to say about things. And one of his big things about Christians, and he trounces on Christians. He doesn't trounce just on Christians. He's in disagreement with anybody that believes in God. But Christians get the brunt of some of it. But, you know, rightly so, he gives Christians a hard time to some extent because he's gotten letters from Christians that say, I'd like to just take a knife and stick it in your guts and twist it. How does that fit into brotherly kindness and agape? It doesn't at all. See, we shouldn't be those people who give the world any reason to hate us other than that we've loved them unconditionally. If they hate us because we've loved them unconditionally and we've poured out our life for them, then amen to that. That's fine because Jesus was hated because of that too. But that's the only reason they should hate us. Not because we're hateful, not because we're embittered or we have this bad attitude towards them. Audrey was saying today that she heard someone say to her, yeah, it's just so unfortunate that we have to hire homosexuals. Why would a Christian employer not want to hire a homosexual? Why would we not want to hire a homosexual? We hire unbelievers, don't we? So what's the difference between an unbeliever and a homosexual? They're an unbeliever, right? But we tend to delineate out certain kinds of sin. And no way am I going to hire a homosexual. Why? Because you're a homophobe? If you're a homophobe as a Christian, you're in sin. Because, you know what, they are just a sinner in need of a Savior. And so we should be able to have the same love for them. And, you know, if we don't hire, say, for instance, you know, in that situation, I'm not saying you have to hire unbelievers. But, you know, in that situation, you got a big business. You're probably going to have all kinds of people from all different walks of life. You're probably not going to get the opportunity to hire just Christians. And, you know, what a great opportunity. If you're a boss and you have a bunch of unbelievers working for you, what an opportunity to share brotherly love towards them or agape towards them. You can't really share brotherly love with them because they're not your brother, but what an opportunity to share agape with them, to show them the love of Christ that they may not get to see any other place. We're to be a testimony of Christ in this world, aren't we? So what a great opportunity to have these unbelievers as a captive audience. I mean, you got them. They work for you. Right? You got a captive audience to preach to. What an amazing thing. But see, we get in our Christian little, you know, kind of cloister, sometimes we get this attitude that, ooh, they're off limits. No, we need to have agape towards the world. That's what Jesus had towards the world. That was his ministry to the world, a ministry of reconciliation. And that's the ministry we should have so we can reach out into the world and save sinners. So he says, have that agape. Now, he goes on to say, for if these things are yours and abound. In other words, these things are in you abundantly. Okay? And how do they get in us abundantly? By choosing to walk in these things. Okay? By being disciples. Then they'll be in you abundantly. They'll abound in you. He says, if they're yours, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Being not unfruitful nor barren in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now here's the reality. If you don't have those things, you will be unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be barren. And you know what can happen next? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. By not being those people who continue on to maturity in Christ Jesus, you can become those people who become unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus. Though you have a knowledge of your salvation in Jesus, you can forget that. And you can be a person who forgets you've been cleansed from your old sins. That doesn't mean you haven't been cleansed. That doesn't mean you're not saved and you're not going to heaven, because you are. But the reality is you can forget it. You know what? There are Christians who go so far the other direction and continue in their carnality that they begin to forget or doubt that they've been cleansed from their old sins. They're not sure of their salvation anymore because they don't have the subjective knowledge through experience by abiding in these virtues. That's not there. And so they're not sure whether they're saved or not. They forget it or don't have that knowledge of it in their hearts anymore. Wouldn't that be a sad place to be? But you know what? There's lots of Christians that are in that place. They've stumbled. Have they stumbled where they've fallen from Christ permanently? No. Because there is no permanent fall from Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, He in you, He keeps you. But you forget those things. What? How bad that would be to be that short-sighted. Yet we all have said that there's times that we were in our own Christian experience doubted your salvation. Why did you doubt it? Because you weren't what? Fruitful in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you weren't walking as a disciple, you weren't growing and going on to maturity, so you were remaining as a babe and you became doubtful. Wouldn't that be sad to walk in that kind of place where you were doubtful all the time? There's lots of Christians that are doubtful. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Should be no reason you shouldn't know you're saved. Number one, because you should know the facts. The objective facts of what the Scriptures teach, they teach you you're saved and you're kept by God for the day of redemption, okay? You should also know it subjectively by your experience, by walking in the truth of God's Word, going on to maturity, adding these virtues to your faith. You should know that you're saved. You should have an absolute assurance. But the enemy of lack of assurance is lack of going on to maturity in Christ, lack of being a disciple. You lose your assurance. That's what Peter's saying here. He goes, I want you to be people who are sure. Do you suppose that there were a lot of Corinthians that maybe had a lack of assurance? I would guess there were. You know, there were Hebrew believers that were written to in the book of Hebrews who had a lack of assurance. So much of a lack of assurance, they thought they had to get saved over again. And the writer of Hebrews says there is no more sacrifice for sin. You can't get saved more than once. So if you think that that's it, then you're really confused. There's, you know, there's churches today that would teach you that you need to get saved over and over and over. You've lost your salvation, you need to come back and get saved again. There is no second getting saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. But the issue is, have you backslidden? Have you fallen? Have you stumbled? He says that those who have these things, they will what? He says, well, therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, so you want to make this calling and election more sure? He's not saying make it sure, because it's sure. But you want to have a more assured knowledge of it in your own life? Do you want to know that you know that you know you're saved? See, we're not talking about from God's side. God knows you're saved. God called you. God elected you. That's a done deal. But you want to know it from your side more fully? Then he says, you who have these things, these virtues in your life, you're practicing these things, you will be more sure and you won't stumble. You won't find yourself in that backslidden state where you're doubting and wondering, wow, am I even saved? And I know a lot of people, every time they backslide, they backslide because they aren't adding to their faith all these virtues. So they backslide. And when they do backslide, then they're like, oh, I don't even know. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. How could I be a Christian and continue to do these things? Well, you could be a Christian and continue to do those things because that's what people do that aren't growing. Christians that aren't going on to maturity do those things. You guys know what the picture of backsliding is, right? If you get the concept of that stumble or that backslide in the Greek, you know what the picture is, right? It's a very graphic picture, and anybody that's ranched has watched it before, okay? You're sending cattle up an incline or up a chute, okay? And after a while, it gets pretty slick, doesn't it? What's it get slick with? The feces, okay? And every once in a while, as there's an animal going up, if you don't have real good lugs going across your chute, what happens? They slide back down, and they slide back down, some of them slide back down, and they sit down. They sit down at the bottom of the chute, and what are they sitting in? That's the picture of backsliding for a Christian. That's what the Greek picture of that is. You've slid in backwards, and you're sitting in your own dung. Okay? But that's not a loss of salvation. Okay? But it's a place where you're not going to be sure of anything. We don't have to be sitting in our own dung, do we? We can go on to maturity. And that's what Peter's encouraging here. And he says, by doing that, you're going to be more sure of the call and election that you have in Christ Jesus, that he called you and he chose you and you're one of his. And he's called you into service. And he's called you into his kingdom glory. You're going to be more sure of that when you go on to maturity in the Christian faith. But you're not going to be sure of anything if you don't. So it's a call here, an encouragement to move on. And he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's the final part of it. Keeps you from stumbling. You're not unfruitful. You're not barren. Okay, you have a testimony of God. And ultimately you have what? Great reward. Notice he said, you will have an entrance supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. What supplies our entrance into the everlasting kingdom? You go back to the very first thing, faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ supplies you with an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. Okay, so he's not saying here, your works get you into the kingdom. He says, you're walking in good works. Those works that you've called to walk in beforehand, these virtues and these adding to your life, this disciplined life that you're walking in, he says it's going to supply an abundant entrance into the kingdom for you. In other words, there's going to be great reward. You're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You're not going to come in smelling like smoke. So he's talking about that entrance in. When we come in, what are we going to do? When we come into the kingdom, what's one of the first things that we're going to get to do? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to see there one of the very first things after the rapture happens, one of the very first things that's going to take place for us when we come into the kingdom, this everlasting kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you and I are going to appear where? Starting in verse 9. You're going to appear, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent. So Paul's talking about being present or absent in the body. He's talking about there, same thing. He's been talking about a disciplined life, walking as a disciple. He goes on, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, that's in the body, to be well-pleasing to him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your conscience. So he says, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that we have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing that, he said, we persuade men to do what? The same thing Peter's trying to persuade us to do here. Add to your faith these virtues, all these things, these characteristics. Go on to maturity because you're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to be what? Judged there. How are you going to be judged? Well, according to the things you've done as you've walked on this earth in this body. What have you done? Okay, your service, the characteristic you've walked in, you're going to be judged on that. Okay, we're not talking about a judgment for salvation because where did that take place? That was dealt with on the cross. You came into being free from condemnation under God's hand by placing faith in the cross. So that was taken care of. You're never going to come into condemnation, are you? There's therefore what, Rhonda? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm leaving the rest of the verse out. All right, it's a little private joke between Rhonda and I. And she sent me an email this week. Why'd you leave the rest of that verse out? She knew why I did. Because the rest of the verse that isn't there. Anyway, look up Romans chapter 8, 1. It's there in your Bible, but it shouldn't be there. Anyway, it should be in verse 4, and it is in verse 4. It shouldn't be in verse 1. That's a good argument. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But the issue is there isn't any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? If you've been made alive in the Spirit, then you're in Christ Jesus. So Christ has, what, suffered once for all for sin? He's already come under judgment. Now you're in Christ Jesus, so you can never come under that condemning judgment that comes from God that would separate you from Him eternally. But we do come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're judged there based on what we've done in the Christian life, what we've done while we're on this earth. Have we been good stewards of what God has given us? Have we added to our faith these characteristics of Christ? What have we been doing in the body? Are we going to hear there, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to find our works being burned up there? Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about those going before the judgment seat of Christ there. He's talking about teachers of the gospel there and the judgment they're going to face at the judgment seat. There's a stricter judgment for teachers, isn't there? When they come before the judgment seat, they're going to be judged not only on what they've done in the body, but what they've done with God's word as they've built upon the foundation of the gospel as they've taught the church. So see, I get to go to the judgment seat and not just get judged on how I've walked the Christian walk. I'm going to get to go there and get judged on what I've done with you guys. So you better go there and shine, because I'll be in trouble if you don't. You go, yeah, he taught everything. He was always teaching the word. He was adding to, you guys are going to defend me, right? No, I got to go there and I'll be my own defense before God, what I've done in the body with that. But it says there that there's going to be those that come in, though they're saved, they're going to come in as though they've come in through fire. Why? Because all their works are going to be burned up. And I believe that really applies to everyone who comes before the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be those things we've done in the body that are done in Christ with the motives of love. And those are going to be rewarded. But then those things we've not done, we've done by our own motives or the walking in the flesh and continuing in carnality, all those things are going to be burned up. They've got to be purified and done away with there. So there will be not such an abundant entrance. People go, but it's all going to be great coming into heaven. It is. There's no doubt about it. Everybody's going to be rejoicing. But there's going to be those that are going to be rejoicing more, because they're going to be given more duty and more responsibility than others. And I don't know that those that don't have that responsibility are going to understand, but I know those that do have more responsibility are going to be glad for it. And so what we've done in this life is going to be rewarded. Oftentimes that's avoided a lot. We don't want to talk about that because we don't want to make a competition. It's not a competition. He who wants to be great in God's kingdom becomes the what? Servant of all. It isn't about hustling and bustling and trying to climb the ladder and get to the top. It's about taking the lowliest position on this earth down here and having our motives be love for one another and serving one another in love. That's what makes us great in God's kingdom. But those things will be judged. The motives and what we've done. Have we walked in these things that God's called us to walk in? All that's going to be laid up there before the judgment seat of Christ. So we should be mindful of that, shouldn't we? We should be thinking about that. Do I want to be someone who's fruitful in my knowledge of Jesus? Do I want to be someone who goes on and isn't doubting and unassured of my salvation? Do I want to be somebody who has great reward? Then all we need to do is go on to maturity, continue to abide in Christ, and allow these characteristics of Christ to be manifest in my life, to make that choice to walk in that which is of God. And then we have great reward. We have great assurance. Want assurance? Know the facts of the Bible, but also experience the facts of the Bible. Live in them and you'll have great assurance. Next time you guys have a discussion, by the way, with somebody who believes that they can lose their salvation, take them to this text that we just went through and go through it with them. It teaches absolute assurance, not unassurance. That's what it teaches. Peter's talking to you about your assurance and being able to be assured all the more of what you have. So the next time you're talking to someone who says, no, I believe you can lose your salvation, say, well, then you must not be walking as a disciple. You must be lacking assurance because you're not adding these things to your life. Is that the case for you? That wouldn't be nice, would it? Because they might be adding those things. But you should be able to tell them, you know, because you're choosing to walk as a disciple and go on to maturity, then that's what gives you experiential knowledge that you are saved and saved eternally. And you should also be able to go to the scriptures and find that and have that knowledge too. So do we want to be fruitful? Want to have that fruit of the knowledge of Christ, that also going out from your life? then add these things to your life. It's a choice that we have. We choose it, don't we? So we need to make that choice, and the Holy Spirit will empower us. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today and the truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, Lord, to walk in these characteristics that are yours, that we would make a choice to turn from the flesh and really walk as the new creations we are and walk in the newness of life that you provided for us. Lord, that we'd go on to maturity, that we'd be disciples, that we'd set aside those things of this earth that distract and derail us, Lord. We'd set aside the things of the flesh that lead us astray, and we would walk in truth, Lord. Just pray you'd do that in us and work that in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.